Keep your Bibles open in Acts chapter 1. I'm putting the wrong thing away. That doesn't fall off. Last week we began a series that aimed to ask a number of questions concerning the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What do we want? What do we see the Bible says about how the Holy Spirit participates in the plans of God? And finally, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives as Christians? As allies, as followers of God. So some of the big questions we want to address, and the reason why we want to address them is all too often in churches, people make claims about the Holy Spirit that don't seem similar to the life experiences of many others who follow Jesus, and maybe not similar to your life experience as a Christian. And so based on their claims of what is normative for God to do through the work of his Spirit, we can be left sometimes with questions. Does the Holy Spirit always give instant, audible answers? Does the Holy Spirit always provide relief from adversity when we ask for it? Can the Holy Spirit be expected to tell us to turn left or right when we're lost in a major city? So we can be left with those questions because the way that some people who are Christians talk is that they expect the Holy Spirit to sort of be there for them to do the things that they want in an audible way and to give them the directions that they need to live. And sometimes Christians can attribute their own experiences to being the normal work or the normal way that God's Spirit works in the life of a believer. So in this series, we really want to be looking at what does the Bible say concerning who the Holy Spirit is? How do we understand these experiences that people genuinely have? And how does this form our understanding of how the Spirit works in our lives as Christians? Last week, we saw that if we wanted to experience the life-giving strength of God's Spirit, we need to be people that are filled with God's Word, who are asking God's Spirit to bring that Word to life in our lives. That's what we need to be doing as God's people. And this week, we're going to try and unpack a phrase from the Bible concerning the work of the Holy Spirit that's often misused or twisted to give you the idea that if you played your cards right, you might receive some sort of second blessing from God that will bring you closer to Him, and more in tune with his character. The phrase that's often twisted, the phrase that was used in both of our readings in Acts chapter 1 verse 5 and in John chapter 1 verse 33, I think it was, the phrase is that you'll be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. You can translate it both ways. I'm just going to keep talking about it as baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why don't I pray that God might be working in our lives this morning. Lord, as we gather, as we open your word, as we seek to be transformed by your word, we pray, Lord God, that your word will teach us how your Spirit works, that will rebuke us and correct our wrong teaching or our wrong understanding if we've gone down that path, that it will train us for righteous living. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, how is the phrase used in God's Word? The reason why that's a good question to ask is when someone uses a phrase from the Bible, you want to see how the Bible uses that phrase itself. How was it that Jesus used this phrase? How was it the early church understood this phrase? So, how is the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit used in Scripture? Now, first of all, you need to know this is not a common phrase. In fact, if you scan all of the New Testament, it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And as we read in John chapter 1, verse 33, in each of the Gospels, the same phrase is used as John the Baptist is talking about the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist says that his baptism involves water only, but Jesus' baptism is going to involve the Holy Spirit. That's what John's talking about. Four of the way times it's used. It is used two other times in Scripture, in Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 we've just read, and in Acts chapter 11 verse 16, Peter is remembering what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. There is another place in the Bible where the idea, though not the exact phrase is used, but the idea is used, and we're going to talk about that a little later on in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. So we'll come back to that a little later on. Now, the point I want to make is when a phrase is not used much in the Bible, and people make a lot of that phrase today, it's worthwhile just pausing and asking why is the difference. The reason why it's significant is if baptism in the Holy Spirit is used today in church circles to speak about a second blessing by God that will empower you for Christ-exalting ministry. That's the phrase that's used in evangelical churches today. That's what it means. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, a second blessing by God to empower people for Christ-exalting ministry. Now, if that's the case, you would expect a phrase or a concept or a desire or teaching on it to be more spoken of by, or to be spoken of lots by early Christian church. Because the early Christian church was all about Christ-exalting ministry. That's what they existed for. That's what Paul's passion was, Christ-exalting ministry. And so if this becomes an essential ingredient to have so that you can do Christ-exalting ministry, you'd expect them to have to talk about it a fair bit. So when Jesus speaks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does he mean? That's a good question to ask. And the answer is easy or sort of easy to understand. Now, what I mean by sort of easy is Jesus never gives us a detailed point-by-point explanation of what the passage means, what the words mean. Jesus speaks of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then doesn't say, and what I mean is dot, 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 dot. But when you read a phrase in the context of what's happening and what that phrase is referring to, it's actually not all that hard to understand what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks about baptism with the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, Jesus refers to baptism with the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the Holy Spirit being given at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it makes logical. Acts chapter 2, that's the very next thing that happens. Wait in Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem? The Spirit comes. Now, we didn't read Acts chapter 2 in any detail or any at all now, but when in Acts chapter 2 God's Spirit is poured out visibly on believers, it represents a movement in God's big plan of salvation history. Sorry if this sounds a bit technical. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God actually brings the Old Testament to an end, but he promised in the Old Testament that he'd pour out his Spirit on believers under the New Covenant. When the New Covenant comes, there's a transition time, isn't there? As people who follow God here move and follow God here. That's what's happening in the book of Acts, certainly the early part of Acts. And so God followers here have a very visible and real understanding that God has now incorporated them in under the new covenant as the Spirit is poured out on them in Acts. Very visible, wind and fire and speaking in tongue. Very visible even to the non-believer. And remember, the non-believer could well include churchgoers who didn't follow God, Jews whose hearts were not regenerate. And they get to see that God is continuing his plan and purposes with a new bunch of people. That is not them if they're not followers of Jesus, because the Spirit was not poured out on them. It was poured out only on believers. So you need to understand that really big change that's happening in Acts chapter 2, in Pentecost, the movement, Old Covenant, New Covenant, followers of God here, and still followers of God, but now under a new covenant. Hopefully that's not too technical. Now, they speak in tongues here, very visible explanation to the world that God, and when they speak in tongues, they declare the praises or the glory of God. What's worthwhile just stretching our thinking, if you want to ever chase down another topic, is that the tongues that they speak there, where they speak their language and people can hear in their own language, their own native language, is not the same sort of tongues that's spoken of later on in the New Testament church, such as 1 Corinthians 12. So that's just something you'll have to chase up now. We're not going to look into it now. Without getting too much into the detail, I do need to mention a couple of important points. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, I've already said, occurs when new believers in Acts occurs on new believers in Acts, but it actually often changes what happens when it happens. So sometimes the Spirit descends on the person before they've been baptized in water, and sometimes after. Sometimes they speak in tongues, and sometimes they don't. You see, when people are baptized in the Spirit, there's not a uniform methodology and not a uniform outcome in the life of the believer. Acts is just recording for us how the Spirit is poured out equally. And as you work through the book of Acts, you see the Spirit's poured out on God follows her Jews as it moves into the new covenant. It's poured out on people, God followers, who are Gentiles. And it's poured out on new believers. And you see that progression because Acts wants us to know that the gospel is going through to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So we get that idea very clearly made out that there's no distinction made by God. His Spirit is poured out equally on all these different and new groups of God's people. Because Acts wants to drive home this reality that the church is a unity. It's actually an equal bunch of God's people unified together through the work of Jesus on the cross and glued together, you could say, with the Spirit being poured equally out on them together. And so whether you're a newly converted Christian under the new covenant, or whether you're in a transitional Christian, if I could use that word, a transitional follower of God from old covenant to new covenant, the Spirit is poured out on you equally. Now, one thing that's also worthwhile picking up on, this does get a bit technical, doesn't it? But that's all right. Is that when you move from new covenant, old covenant to new covenant 2,000 years ago, you and I can't do that today. See, it's describing something that happened in the early church. It's not being prescriptive. This is what needs to happen in the life of every Christian. So all that background brings us to the question of what the heck is this all about. We've got to be careful that we don't grab the description of what happened in the changeover between Old Covenant and New Covenant and then apply it to us today because we don't live in that time period of salvation history. Not even people from the 8:30 service have lived that long. Okay. I think we better edit that out before we put it online. Now, so does baptism in the Holy Spirit happen now? Absolutely. I'm not saying that baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't happen. I'm just saying that the events that surround it, the wind and the fire and the tongues, and all are not necessarily going to happen because we're not in that changeover time period. That's what I'm saying. So the question then still needs to be asked, when is a Christian under new covenant baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, some will try and argue, as I started at the beginning, by arguing it's part of a second blessing that Christians must still receive. And other people argue that it's not part of second blessing. Actually, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit when you got converted. Now, just for the record, I'm with the people that understand it, that you get the Holy Spirit, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit when you get converted. And I want to show you why I'm there. But I also want to be careful because there's a warning I'm bringing out at the end. So hold that tension in your thinking. What we need to understand is that when seeking to understand when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs in the life of a believer, for the people at Pentecost, they were already believers, weren't they? Just transitioning from old covenant to new covenant. Now, sometimes people will argue that a passage in John 20, verse 22, which we haven't read out, it says the Spirit has already been poured out on the disciples. And so the Pentecost experience for them was their second blessing of the Spirit. Now, in John chapter 20, verse 22, John records that Jesus breathes the Spirit on his disciples. But there's a number of problems with the sort of thinking that then says that becomes their, sorry, Pentecost then becomes their second blessing. I've mentioned the changes, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Why does John tell us the story of Jesus breathing out his Spirit on the disciples before Pentecost? Well, it could be that John is not planning to tell us about Pentecost, but wants to finish the gospel by reminding us that the Spirit that he spent three chapters talking about in John 14, 15 and 16 has now been poured out on the disciples. It could be that Jesus breathed his Spirit into the disciples at that time, but like all of the other times that are Old Covenant giving of the Spirit, it is, seems to be only for a temporary thing, for a purpose or an occasion. And the permanent pouring out of God's Spirit on the disciples still happened at Pentecost. They're just different explanations, and notice I started with each of those explanations with a could be because they're guesses. I'm just trying to say that what John's talking about doesn't dismiss, doesn't support the idea of second blessing and doesn't need to be dismissed. He's just recording the same sort of ideas that could have been what I just said. That's probably vital to know. That all of a sudden might start some questions in your thinking. Please feel free to come back and ask questions on that particular side. It is vital to know that second blessing, the Spirit being poured out on God's people is not a result of second blessing. It's not an added experience the Bible talks about that God needs to be asked for or waited upon or chased up if he hasn't quite delivered it yet. He's not like Australia Post. Jesus refers to God, the Spirit being given to us. And when Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 5 says, go there and wait and you will receive, he's talking about us being passive receivers. God doesn't give you part of his Spirit at conversion and a full part of the Spirit, an extra dose of the Spirit when you have a super spiritual experience. There's no record of that sort of thinking in Scripture. And a couple of other reasons why I don't think Pentecost is a second blessing pouring out of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't say to these guys, go to Jerusalem and wait, and maybe you'll get baptized with some extra power. He gives his disciples a definite expectation that when they go, they will all receive, because they are all followers of Jesus. And he doesn't say, if you've emptied yourself, he doesn't say, if you wait long enough for me, if you're holy enough, if you don't get distracted at the wrong time, then you might get it. He says, you will receive. It's an unconditional promise given to all the disciples because they are followers of Jesus. There's no biblical record of a group or a church or an individual partially receiving the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit in installments. So I hope that helps us understand that when we get converted, because we're under new covenant people, we're not right at the changeover period, we receive the Spirit when we were converted, and that is what the Bible talks about when it talks about baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. But it still leads us to ask a question, because people today describe experiences as their time of second blessing. God second blessed me when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they describe an experience that happened that either flowed from that or flowed into that. And I want to say there's no reason to doubt their experiences. I don't want to argue and say, no, you didn't have it. So what's happening? Because the reason why I don't want to argue is that many people I know of who have been what they would describe as received the Holy Spirit when they were at a second blessing, that has gone on to lead them to increase their love of God's word, put aside ungodliness they'd struggle with, and increase their desire to live for God. So I don't doubt the radical change that's happened. What I'm saying is their explanation, their theological explanation of what's happening is something they've added into the Bible's expectations rather than something that flowed from the Bible's expectations. See, when you base your theology on your experiences, you could come up with any theology, couldn't you? We want to keep saying that we gain our understanding of who God is and how he works from his word. It teaches us everything we know to thoroughly equip us for every good work. So they've had the experience. I think their theological interpretation of that experience is wrong. I don't doubt the experience that's happened. Let me show you why I think that. in God's word, radical, rapid obedience to God's word occurs when the gospel's preached, doesn't it? It occurs when the gospel's preached and people are converted and God's word is taught. That's what you see is the pattern in the scriptures. You can go through the book of Acts and you go, say, Thessalonians. You could go to Berea and just read that, or you could go to Athens and read that, or do you go to Corinth and read that, or you go to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, for example, this is a good one to pick on, when people got converted, they gathered together all their ungodly scrolls of sorcery and they burnt them. Radical, rapid obedience, 50,000 drachmas worth. Now, unless you haven't been paid recently in a drachma is a day's wage. So that's a lot of money. The church, radical, rapid obedience to God's word. Well, when they got converted, what did they get? The Spirit. It wasn't a second blessing. It's just simply the work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people to bring life to God's word, and they got rid of their sorcery scrolls. You see, you don't need to come up with a new theological explanation for radical obedience to God's word. It's the normal work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. Now, I said there was a warning coming, so let's talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You might like to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 12 open up. We are skipping around the Bible because, as I said, the phrase is not used many times in Scripture, so we want to try and use this. This is now not a phrase used, this is an idea, or I think this passage really brings out the same idea. Not everyone does. Let me read it to you, verse 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so that it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by or with one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, this is a chapter in 1 Corinthians that's trying to correct wrong thinking in the Corinthian church concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of genuinely saved Christians. Now, we're going to come back to this passage a little later on in the series, but Paul says that the church is like a body with many different parts, doesn't he? Many different parts, and each part has a different task. But all of the church is one, because they're baptized into the one Spirit. They're baptized equally with the one Spirit. Now, people protest over what this passage wants to refer to, but it seems very clear to me that when we are united in Christ and we are indwelt with the Spirit at our conversion, that work of that Spirit should be to unite us together, which is what I think that Acts chapter 1 verse 5 is promising, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about. But here's the warning, because this verse in chapter, this concept of being baptized with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and this verse in 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about unity, and the concept is often a very disunifying thing amongst Christians. You see, baptism with the Holy Spirit is supposed to unite us together. That's what I think 1 Corinthians 12 is saying. It's not meant to be I've got a better version of the Spirit than you, division amongst the church. And as one commentator said, he said it's ironic that Christians have argued so much about baptism with the Holy Spirit when the Apostle Paul used it as one of his main arguments to prove that we're united in Christ. Very challenging warning as we look at this topic. Now, I'm going to stop pretty much there, but I do want to leave you with a question. Do you see that your baptism with the Holy Spirit, which occurred when you're converted, if you're converted, that's when it occurred, unites you equally to all believers, equally to each other here, and equally to every believer around this world? Certainly something to talk about later. I'm sure we're going to raise some topics, questions from this topic. I encourage you to ask your questions. Remember, you can do that via email if you want us to address questions. It doesn't have to be addressed in your name, but address the question as we look at the series. I'm going to pray, and next week we're going to look at what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you again for your word. We do pray that our gathering together and our looking at your word will not just be an academic exercise. We pray that we will learn, but Lord, we pray that we'll actually put into practice what we learn. In the way that we live, the way that we refer to one another, in the way that we understand our experiences as Christians, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will keep working in us to grow us and shape us and bring your word to life in us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.